So Acts 13, we're going to start in verse 4. Sometime back, the National Geographic ran an article about the Alaskan bull moose, and the males usually battle for dominance during the fall breeding season. Literally, head-to-head, antler-to-antler, crunching and colliding. Often the antlers are the only weapon they have, and if they're broken, then it will ensure defeat of that bull. The heftiest moose with the largest, strongest antlers are the ones who typically triumph. So therefore, they concluded that the battle that takes place in the fall normally takes place during the summer when they're eating. The ones who eat the healthiest diet and the most diet, who become the heftiest and have the strongest horns, are going to win when the battle breaks out in the fall. So they become the heavier weight. The ones who don't eat properly or don't get the right nutrition tend to be smaller and have weaker antlers, and therefore when the battle breaks out in the fall, they end up losing because of that. When I was in the Marines, they used to tell us this all the time, that the more you sweat in peacetime, the less blood you're going to shed in wartime. And that was kind of a motto that went around in all the units I was at. You heard that over and over. The more you sweat in the peacetime, the less blood you're going to shed in wartime. So you have to be ready. Well, Satan knows that, and Satan knows that the battle awaits, and he'll choose to attack on his timetable. And when he does, you have to be ready. And so what I'm telling you is what you do now to prepare for the battle is going to determine how well you go through the battle when it actually breaks out. So Acts 13, if you remember, as we were looking at last week, that the Holy Spirit wanted Barnabas and Saul set apart for the work, the special work that God had planned for them. And so the church fasted, prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them out to do the work. So that's where we're at in verse 4. And it says this: "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So first of all, I think this is key, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. People go out all over the world, all around the world, organizations, groups, individuals, they all go, and many of them go for different reasons. Are you going because the Holy Spirit has sent you, or are you going because of some other group? While we were on the mission field, there was a, and I always thought this was a good idea until this happened to us, but there was a local Baptist college who required all of their students before they graduate to go on a mission trip. Well, this particular college connected with Uganda, and they sent all of their graduating group there, a whole bunch of them, and they were supposed to do missions with us in order to gain requirements to graduate. I always thought, well, that's a good idea, until they got there. And we were given three of them to take with us. And we had more trouble out of those three than we had on any other mission group that ever came through. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to eat the food. They didn't want to sleep in the accommodations that was prepared for them. It was terrible. They complained constantly. They ended up finding some guy that would drive them around, and they hired him as their personal driver, and they would drive back to the capital, which was just under a little over an hour drive, hour and a half or so. They'd drive back to the capital every night and stayed in the most expensive motel in all of the capital. They were eating at the restaurants that had the most expensive food in all of Uganda. And anyway, I always thought this was a good idea until that happened. They weren't sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out by their school. And they were just doing it to get requirements. You could tell they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be a part of it. But if you're going to go out, You must go out as the Holy Spirit sends you. And when you go out because the Holy Spirit sent you, then you're going out in the might and the power and the wisdom of God, because He's the one who is sending you out. He will give you the strength to persevere during the difficult times. And if you don't go out because the Holy Spirit sent you, then you're just going out and you're probably putting yourself in harm's way. So these guys, Barnabas, Saul, they took John Mark with them. They went out by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it says they went to Seleucia. Seleucia is a port city. It's about 16 miles from Antioch, and they got on a boat and they took off. That is equivalent to you and I going to the airport and getting on a plane and flying somewhere in the world. You know, the remarkable thing about today's time is we can drive to an airport somewhere, we can get on a plane, and within a day, 20 hours or so, we can be where we're wanting to go, almost anywhere in the world. A lot of the old missionaries used to tell us that when they went on the mission field, they had to leave their home, travel somewhere to a port, whether it be in New York or California or wherever, get on a ship and take off on the ship, and 6 months later, they might arrive at where they were intending to go. We can do that in a couple of days and be there. So travel has become a whole lot easier. But that's kind of what they did. They got on a ship and they took off in order to get to where they wanted to go. Just let me add one thing here. Your missionary journey begins before you ever reach the place you're intending to go. It begins once the call of God is received. That's when your missionary adventure begins. You begin preparing. You begin making steps towards whatever you're doing, whatever God wants you to do. And when you get there, it will all come together. So they left. It says that they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is actually the third largest island in the Mediterranean, and it was also Barnabas's home area. So what did they do? What is this telling us? They started at home. They started right where they were at. I cannot tell you how important that is. Some people will get on a plane, they will fly all the way to the other side of the world to tell somebody about Jesus and that God loves them and pray for them. And the same person sometimes refuses to walk across the hallway to their neighbor in the apartment complex and do the very same thing. You know how I know that's true? I was in seminary and I had a friend who lived in the next town. He was a pastor. He and I did a little bit of ministry together. We were in the same class together. And he decided to go off and do a revival through the what's called a spring practicum. I was going off to do revival as well. And he and I sat through the class together. He was sent somewhere up north to do a revival. And he was putting these sermons together. And this is a pastor now, remind you, this guy pastors a church. He's putting his sermons together, and he gets up there one night, and he begins preaching, and he said that God had given him the message of evangelizing the lost, going to those who need to hear Jesus, and he said he was preaching it, and he said he was pounding it out, and he was really getting into it, and then he said all of a sudden something strange happened. The conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon his heart. And he heard the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart saying, "You're preaching this and you refuse to do this." And he said all of a sudden he felt guilty because he was telling this church somewhere way off up north that they need to be out in their community telling people about Jesus. And he said he has refused to walk across the hallway of his apartment complex and tell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus. And he came back convicted and broken. And he said, "I've got to get this fixed. I've got to do that." So let me tell you, you start at home. They went to Barnabas's home and they started sharing there. The most difficult people you're ever going to share with is those whom you know. Your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, those who know you, those in your area, those are the difficult people to share with. That's why people don't have a problem loading up on a plane and going to the other side of the world and tell somebody about Jesus, because in their thinking, they may not ever see that person again. This may be a one-time shot. They either receive or they don't receive, but I've done my duty as an evangelist, and they move on. So you start at home. Tell people about Jesus. You know what? The churches would be better off if we would get this mentality. If we would start telling people about Jesus, we'd go to the gas station to get gas, and you tell the guy pumping next to you about Jesus while you're checking yourself out at Walmart. Tell the guy checking himself out next to you about Jesus. The world would be better because the gospel would go forth. Churches would be better because as people get saved, they'd have a place to go. So start at home. Don't neglect your home. Verse 5 says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So they arrived in Salamis, which is the east side of the island. It's the closest side to Antioch. And so they sailed there. And notice here that it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now let me just point something out to you. This is what we're reading is the first missionary journey that's recorded in Scripture. The first missionary journey. These are the first missionaries that the Holy Spirit has called out of the church. Barnabas and Saul. And they're on the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit sent them to go do the work. What is the work that they're doing? Now, let me just say, in today's world, missionaries go out and they feed the hunger. They build hospitals. They build orphanages. They build churches. They clothe people. They do all these things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. But I think our focus is wrong. Because the very first missionary journey, they went forth. And what did they do? They proclaimed the word of God. They taught people the Bible. You know, it's great to do all those other things, but truth needs to go forth, and they need to know what the truth is. So the Holy Spirit had them go forth, and He had them preaching the word to those who would hear, that they would know how to be saved. And I've had these arguments, and I've talked to people, and it's nice to have clothes and food and shelter and all those things, but that is temporary. Eternity is forever. So you can feed somebody all day for the rest of their life and they may be happy, but when they step into eternity, if they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are condemned. They are doomed. So it would be better to help them see their need for Jesus. That is our most important thing, is as a missionary force, is proclaim the gospel, proclaim the word to them. And so they went forth into the synagogue. The synagogue was a local meeting of the Jews, a place where the Jews could come together. And these Jews would meet, and not at the temple all the time. They would meet in these synagogues, and these synagogues were places where they could gather and learn and grow and so forth. So that's kind of where they started. It is a local meeting place. It says here also in verse 5 that they had John to assist them. That is John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. We looked at that last week. So John Mark was there to assist them. Verse 6, it says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. So as they traveled across the island, the Bible doesn't tell us what they did going across the island. It just says they traveled across the island. We don't know if they prayed for people, if they preached to people. Maybe they were just trying to get across there. I don't know. But anyway, they traveled across. They get to Paphos. And they encounter this guy, which I find this remarkable that the scripture identifies him, a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So talk about a mixed up guy. Man, this guy has got to be all mixed up. And so they encounter this Jewish magician. Evidently, he had the ability to prophesy, tell the future, which we know being part of magic was used falsely. The scripture tells us that if somebody does that, it's demons that are giving them the things that they need to say. So it's demonic. So if you go to a psychic, I'm not telling you to, you shouldn't, but if you did, you went to a psychic and they told you something that actually came true, then that's demonic, is what the Bible says. They're using demons in order to do that. So therefore, stay away from them. Well, Bar-Jesus is Aramaic, and it means son of Jesus, is what that means. So look at verse 7. It says, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this guy, Bar-Jesus, who's a magician, was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who the Bible just identified him as an intelligent man. He was intelligent. Sergius was a proconsul, meaning he was part of the government. He was a government leader. And the Bible says he was intelligent. Most of the time, we think, and in this culture, they also thought that those who did magic and those who did those things were for those who were weak-minded, or those who were dumb, or those who were something wrong with them mentally. They couldn't function properly. And that's why they went to those things. And in a lot of these cultures, you'll see that. That those who are weak or those who aren't intelligent, they go to these things because it's traditional. And it's superstition that takes over, and that's why they do that. Well, that's not the case here, because this guy's intelligent. And he's the government leader, and he's got this Bar-Jesus walking around with him. So evidently, he's probably using Bar-Jesus in order to gain knowledge of things for the future to make himself look better. So anyway, this misconception is that weak people use them. But the reality is, you don't have to be educated or uneducated to use magic. The reasons people use magic is, first of all, they have evil desires. Secondly, is they long for power or authority. And then thirdly, is it oftentimes works. I don't know, you may not have been around that stuff very often, but when we were on the mission field, it was common. It was so common that even strong Christian leaders struggled. We had at the church where God was using us to plant, we had a couple that was coming. And they had one small kid, and then they had a newborn. And for whatever reason, the newborn got sick and died. We went, they did the funeral, and all of a sudden the couple quit coming to church. And so I told the guy who was helping me, who's now the pastor, I said, let's go visit them and see what's going on. Maybe we can help them in some way. So we walk into their house, they invited us in, and the very first thing we noticed was the kid who survived, the older kid, was wearing amulets from the witch doctor around his waist. And they had stuff from the witch doctor in their house. And so we began talking to them, and they realized that by coming to church, Jesus didn't work for them to save their kid. So they went to the only means that they knew would work, and that's witchcraft. And so sometimes people go because they believe it works. And so that's why they do that. And so here, that may be what Sergius was doing. He may have had him around because he knew it worked. But he says that he sought to hear the word of God, so he summoned Barnabas and Saul to come and preach to him. He wanted to hear what they would have to say, and so he summoned them. Verse 8 says, "But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." A lot of magic stuff going on here. I don't know about this island. But Elymas is the Greek equivalent to Bar Jesus, which is the Aramaic, the son of Jesus. So Elymas is the Greek equivalent to the same thing. But get the picture here. What's happening is the government leader invites them to come. They're preaching the gospel. He wants to hear the word of God. So he invites them to come. And Elymas, who is also a magician, begins to withstand him, begins to work against him. He doesn't want this proconsul, the government leader, to hear the gospel. Now, I want you to know, this is a reality check for those who are doing Christian work, because it still happens today. One time I was told, I was working with a ministry that did street ministry, and I was told, take two youth, get the church van, go to the bunkhouse, and pick up whoever wants to go to church. I said, okay. I'd heard of the bunkhouse. I'd never been to the bunkhouse. It's a homeless shelter in Fort Worth. It is one of the worst homeless shelters you'll ever see. They allow anything. You literally, as you walk to the door, you have to walk over drug needles, broken whiskey bottles and wine bottles, and there's pornography everywhere. It's terrible. Anyway, we go. Nobody knew we were coming. I open a door, and as soon as I open the door, there's a guy standing in the doorway. I didn't know who this guy was. He goes, "Let me tell you something." He goes, "You are not allowed to speak the name of Jesus in this place. You're not allowed to pray with anybody. You're not allowed to talk to them about Jesus." As soon as he said that, as soon as it came out of his mouth, I knew exactly what was going on. The devil had somebody already stationed there trying to discourage us from doing the work God had sent us to do. I said, "Excuse me." And I just walked right on by him and went on in there. We went through the whole place, and nobody wanted to go with us. We get to the back. I was already frustrated, tired of messing with all these people. We get to the back. There was one guy on the top bunk. He was asleep. I started losing my patience, I guess. I just grabbed him and shook him and said, "Get up. Let's go." And the guy jumps up, and he opened his eyes. He goes, "Wait a minute." He goes, "Let me get dressed." He starts getting his clothes on. He walks out. We get in the van, and we drive off. He's sitting in the passenger seat, and I'm driving. He goes, "Man, you're not going to believe this story." I said, "Try me. I've seen and heard a lot of stuff." He goes, "I was having a dream." And he said, "In the dream, I was being told that there were people coming for you. Go with them." And he said, "About that time, you were shaking me, waking me up." And he goes, "I knew I had to go with you." Well, we went. We had church service that morning. The guy was a drug addict. He got saved, and they put him on a bus, and they shipped him to East Texas to a facility that not only helped him dry out, but began discipling him as well. And the guy is standing in the door as soon as we open it. "Hey, you're not allowed in here." So I'm telling you, it's the same thing as right here. Elymas was sent by the devil to prevent them from preaching the gospel. He did not want the government to hear the gospel and be saved. He didn't want this to happen, so he begins to work against them, and he's trying to prevent what is going to happen or what might happen, because the devil's trying to maintain control. Now, he don't mind you coming to church. The devil don't mind you sitting in them pews week after week after week. He might even encourage it. But the moment that you say, "Hey, I hear what's happening, I hear this message, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to start living," then it's a whole different story. He's not your buddy anymore. He's not going to be encouraging you to go to church. He's going to be working against you. If the devil ain't bothering you, you know what that means? You're not a threat. If the devil is bothering you, you have become a threat. You have become a problem that he has to deal with. And that's exactly what's happening here. Elymas sees through the devil, sends him in order to try to stop a problem. Here's what the Bible says. John 10:10, verse A, here it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is the devil. The devil comes not to be your friend, not to help you, not to walk with you through life, but he is on a mission. And his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. He may allow, he may encourage some things, but his mission is to take you out. Don't ever forget that, to take you out. Here's what 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is, here Peter gives the image of a roaring lion. I just read a part of an article, I didn't read it all, about a kid who got lost in a game park in Zimbabwe. And they found him like a week later. He was amongst the lions. And he survived. The lions didn't bother him. I read an article years ago about a lady who left somewhere in Kenya and left and was trying to get out of there and was fleeing and got tired and sat down at a tree and fell asleep, leaned up against the tree, and all of a sudden she felt something blowing on her. And she opened her eyes, and she was face to face with a male lion. And she says she was so scared, all she could do is just voice in her head, God, you're going to have to save me. And said the lion just looked at her and turned and walked off. And she actually, last I heard, she's living in New York. So just as with Daniel, God can shut the mouths of lions, but here he gives the image of this, the devil roaming around like a roaring lion, and he's on the prowl and he's looking for someone to devour. You know, when we were in Masai Mara one time, which is the northern part of the Serengeti, and they had migration, and we were there during migration, and all these wildebeest and these water buffalo and zebras and all these things were coming across the Mara River into Masai Mara. And we were watching the migration. Millions. You could look out on the plains of Africa and you could see millions of animals making their way north. And we sat and watched one day as they crossed the Mara River. Just thousands of them. Anyway, the next day we go out and the guide said, I want to show you something. He took us right back to that same crossing at the Mara River. There were no animals crossing, but there were lions everywhere laying up in the brush. He said the lions, they were late, but they saw the crossing, and so they came in order to capture. But he said these migrating animals are smart. They go to different crossings each day. So the ones that they typically catch are the weakest, the sickly, or those that get trapped in something. Those that drift away from the herd, they're the ones that they end up catching. So this roaring lion, the devil, is roaming around seeking someone to devour. Who's he going to devour? The one who has drifted away from the herd, the one that's weak, the one that's sick, the one that is no longer walking in faith or doing the things that God wants. He's the one, or she's the one that's vulnerable. So that's what he's telling us. So the battle is there. You've got to be ready. Here's how you get over it. Here's how you overcome. Revelation 12, in verse 11, it says, they have conquered him. That's the devil. They have conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. So the Revelation tells us you overcome the devil. You overcome his attacks, two things. The blood of the Lamb, that is, the Lamb is Jesus, the blood of Jesus, which brings salvation. So first of all, he's talking about salvation. They have overcome by the blood of Jesus. When you have applied by faith the blood of Jesus to your life and you realize I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, I'm under the wrath of God, and my only hope is the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for my sake. And so when you come to that, salvation is what it's talking about. And by faith, you trust Jesus for salvation, first of all. And then secondly, is your testimony. Your testimony, living a godly life. And I pastored one church, had a terrible testimony. In fact, I was ashamed to be a part of that church, and I was the pastor. And you go out in the community and tell them where you're from, and people would say, I ain't never going to church like that. We had one guy come one time, and he goes, well, he goes, this ain't nothing what I've heard. I said, really? I said, what have you heard? He goes, man, he goes, I've thought about coming to this church for years. I just live right over here. He goes, but I was scared. He goes, I've heard so many stories about this church. The testimony of the church was terrible. Well, forget about the church for a minute. What about you as an individual? What is your testimony? If you go out in the community and you start talking to people, are they going to see a born-again, Holy Spirit-filled believer who loves them and is concerned for them and wants to share truth with them? Or are they going to see the guy that was bellied up to the bar with them last night? Or the one who's addicted to the same dope they're addicted to, uses the same drug dealer? Are they going to see the guy who steals from the IRS the same as they steal from the IRS? What do they see? What is your testimony? He says here in Revelation, the Bible tells us, you overcome, first of all, by salvation, second of all, by your testimony, that you're following God, you're doing the things of the Bible, you're walking after Jesus, you're following in His footsteps, you're living upright, holy, righteous lives. And that testimony speaks powerfully towards the enemy. And so the devil can't stand against your testimony. He can't stand against the blood of Jesus. John Patton was a missionary to the South Sea Islands. And he often lived in danger. He worked with hostile Aborigines. And these people had never heard the gospel, and he was trying to introduce them to the gospel. One day, three witch doctors, not just one, three witch doctors, came and they claimed to have power to cause death to whoever they chose to bring death. And they publicly declared their intentions were to put this missionary to death through their witchcraft and incantations. They were going to kill him. And so they told everyone, and they proclaimed, next Sunday, before next Sunday, this guy won't be here. He's going to die this week. They made it known publicly. They said, all we need is a piece of food that he has partially eaten. Well, he was there. He heard them say that. So he went over to the local fruit stand, and he bought three plums. He took a bite out of one, gave it to the first witch doctor. Took a bite out of the second one, gave it to the second witch doctor. Took a bite out of the third one and gave it to the third witch doctor. And everyone believed this guy would be dead before Sunday. They went on through their week. Next Sunday, time to gather up. They looked at a distance and they saw John Patton, the missionary, come walking in. And they were looking and they were staring and they said, this can't be him. This can't be him. These guys said they were going to kill him. They have been successful every time they've ever said that. So it cannot be him. And he walked into their amazement. And the three witch doctors were there. And they said, look, we have been successful in putting people to death anytime we've said that we're going to put them to death. And we had everything we needed to put him to death. They said, we are sacred men, so we have power to do this. They said, but this man is a sacred man as well. And we have found that his God he serves is a whole lot more powerful than the God that we're serving. You know what happened? Is that helped him gain a testimony with his people. And all of a sudden, people started coming to him. People started getting saved, and he had the joy of leading numerous ones of them to Jesus because they realized that who he served was more powerful than who anyone else served. And I learned this early on as a new Christian. I had an aunt tell me this. It's scripture. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he lives in you and he is far greater than anything else in the world. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to run. There's no reason to cower down or hide. But we have the opportunity to do great things as we go forth, preaching the gospel, planting seeds, sowing, watering, reaping, and trust God and bring glory and honor to him in whatever happens. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful for your love for us. And I pray that you would fill us with your spirit in a fresh and a new way. Lord, give us the desire to tell people about Jesus, the saving faith that the gospel brings. Lord, help us to share that. Lord, we are grateful people that you chose to save us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in sharing with others, that you could do a great work in their lives as well. I love you, Lord, and I give you praise and glory and honor today. In Jesus' name, amen.